Well, amen and amen. How are we doing, church family? Are you good? Good. Excellent. Excellent. So glad, like I said, that you are here today. I'm so sorry. hey, if you brought a Bible, and I hope that you did, Ephesians chapter 3 is where we will be. Ephesians chapter 3, as we wrap up this series called On Purpose with Purpose. And again, the objective of this series has been to kind of inform, you know, invite you into a conversation on language that applies to our church and how God has placed us here to accomplish his mission of making disciples in all the nations, right? The first week, we talked about our mission statement, which is, I'm going to give you the easy blank at the end, living for the next one to find and follow. That's what I'm talking about. At least three or four of you got it. And we talked about how that is kind of our compass, right? That's our true north as a church. What we're ultimately supposed to be about is living for the next one to find and follow Jesus. That's how we make disciples. So for you personally, the objective is to carry that into your Monday through Saturday, asking the question, who is my next one? Remember that Sunday, if you were here, we actually all came to the front, and we prayed for those people that God has placed on our hearts by name, those next ones that we're hoping to see come and follow Jesus. Now, they may find him here, they may follow him here, or they may find him somewhere else and follow him somewhere else. Ultimately, the objective is that we always live on that mission, that compass that guides our way to choose the right direction. The week after that, we talked about, does anybody remember? Starts with a V. Values. All right. Great job. Yep. We talked about values, and we used the flame of fire. That's like our the passion that burns within inside of us, right? As a church, we're passionate about these things. I won't review them at the beginning here. We'll talk about them toward the end. And then the week after that, we hit both of those last two icons. Remember how we talked about, you know, people in church, especially in the West, especially in the last 50 to 100 years or so, we measure the wrong things. We talk about money, and we talk about attendance, right? And those are the metrics for us to determine whether or not we're a healthy church. But as we said last week, showing up is not the same thing as growing up, right? So you can be present, you can attend every time the doors are open and not move any closer to Jesus. That's just a reality. It's not the way that it should be, but because people are like water, that is, they choose the path of least resistance, right? You can show up at church week after week and be here every time the doors are open, and you can still miss it. In fact, as just one added piece of evidence toward that story, you guys realize that it was people who actually saw and spoke to and were around the ministry of the very Lord Jesus himself in bodily flesh who rejected him and had him crucified. So yeah, I don't want you, it's not better to be far from Jesus, but don't think that just because you're in church means that you're really following our Lord and Savior, right? It's like the whole example of, you know, you can put yourself in the garage and that doesn't make you a parked car, or you can throw yourself in the oven and that doesn't make you a biscuit, right? So you're not a Christian just because you come to church. So we talked about like some different measurements that we can use, some different things that actually help us see as a church, are we succeeding in that mission of making disciples? And we talked about how if we're growing in these six roles, these six identities, then we can say that yes, we're truly growing up as disciples. And we talked about our strategy real briefly at the end of how we do that as a church. That includes worship and groups and, you know, coming to This Place Rocks one time and finding a place to serve in the body, and then of course, you know, pursuing the mission in your own life and finding your next one. So that was like the target that we're trying to hit, the flashlight that shows the way of how to get us there. So you may have heard me say this before, or this may be new to you. In view of all of those things, we call that a vision frame. Each one of those pieces you can think of as making a border for a picture frame, right? So you got your mission at the top, you got your values at the bottom, you got your measures on one side and your values on the other side. Now we have a completed frame, and the whole purpose of that, all that work that we do to try and remind ourselves of who we are and why God has called us here, here's the reason, so that at the end of the day, we can look at that picture and see, man, where is this thing going? What does the future look like? What does God have in store for Quarry Church? What does God hope to do through the ministry of this place that's been here for a long time and now in the last 14 months has been revived and restarted in a fresh way? What does it look like for us 10 years down the road, 5 years down the road, 3 years down the road, 1 year down the road? And I'm glad you're here, because I probably could ask you and you'd have just as good of an idea as I do. Here's what I have to say. It's a blurry picture. It's a blurry picture. I'm not, like, I want to get this out at the front. I'm not crystal clear on what exactly the Lord has in store for us down the road. But today I can tell you a few things. I can tell you a few things that will happen if we live, like, if we devote ourselves to living out this mission, and if we devote ourselves to embodying these values, and if we devote ourselves to pursuing growth in those marks of discipleship, those measures, and if we run this strategy as a church, the picture starts to clarify just a little bit. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to walk you through probably a familiar passage of Scripture, and I want to take a few minutes, times a few more minutes probably, and I want to share with you what I can see and hopefully what you can see of that picture of the place that God is taking us. So, Ephesians chapter 3. If you got it in your Bible, let me invite you to stand all across the room as we read these incredible verses as Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's informing them of his prayer request on their behalf. And he gets a little caught up, if you know what I mean, in the glory of what the Lord is revealing for him about their future. All right, so here we go. I'm going to pick up reading in verse 14. We'll read all the way through verse 21. If you don't have a Bible, it should be on the screens for you, and you can follow along with me there. But here we go. Paul says, "For this reason, I kneel," or "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and the width, the height and the depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge." Don't fly past stuff in your Bible, okay? Did you hear that? What he wants them to know is Christ's love, which is beyond knowing. It's beyond knowledge. I want you to feel it more, know it more, experience it more, to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20, Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in who? Us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord, we need your help as we dive into your word and as we study what it means. So I pray that you will, you'll just speak your words to your people today, Lord. I pray that you'll convict, that you'll move, that you'll stir, that you'll lead us to understand what it is that you want to see us do, be, and become in this community. Lord, I pray that you will give us a glimpse of the future that is ours when we live according to your word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Have a seat. Have a seat. All right, if you got some sermon notes and you are following along with me today, the number one on your notes is this, and we're going to dive into it right away. Number one is, in Jesus' name, pray for more. In Jesus' name, pray for more. Paul says right at the beginning of the passage, he identifies his posture, right? He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." Now, this reason, I could preach a whole nother 3, 4, 5, or 6 sermons to you about all the things that Paul has said in Ephesians chapter 1-3. So suffice it for this morning to say that what he's done is he has explained to them the gospel of their salvation. This is how you got to where you are in Christ. Therefore, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. right? You know, every week, or I shouldn't say every week, most weeks at Quarry Church, when we come to read God's word, I have you stand up. And I do that intentionally. You need to be careful with it because, like most things, it can become a legalistic expectation that is not anywhere in Scripture, right? So, like, if one week happens and I don't have you stand, you don't need to think to yourself, oh my gosh, we're dishonoring the word of God, right? That's not the case. Again, we're given freedom in Christ where the Bible does not speak, and there's no verse in the Bible that I know of anyway that says, thou shalt stand when you read my word. There's a few verses that describe the people doing so. With that said, we do it because it gets our body in the same position that we want our hearts to be. Like when you're expectant for something to happen, let's say it this way. Somebody pulls up in the driveway, they get out of the car, and they start walking to your front door. Do you sit and act like nothing is happening? No, you stand up and you go to meet them at the door, right? Especially if you don't know who they are. I don't know what you're doing here. Now, if you recognize that it's your local salesman and they've come to sell you on Spectrum or AT&T or Verizon or whatever they want to install at your house, then you probably hide. If you're like the Aldermans anyway, and you're like, we're not home, you know, or you activate your Ring camera and you tell them like, go away, we're not interested. Or sometimes you open the door not realizing who it is. And then you get to tell them like, we have a deal that's already better than your deal. Please stop coming to my house until you can actually beat the deal of the people that we have. I digress. So here's the point. We stand to say, God, we're ready to receive what you have for us. In this case, Paul kneels because he's coming before the supreme being and the creator of the universe. And what he's saying with his body posture is, I don't have it. You have it. You say, what is it? Well, it is the power that Paul wants to give to the Ephesians. Hey, can I tell you something that I've learned as a pastor? I can't make people do anything. I can't. I can influence and I can lead and I can try to push and steer and all that other kind of thing. But ultimately, as Jesus people, and I'm talking to you guys, y'all are going to do what you're going to do because the Spirit of God moves you. It may not always feel like that. Sometimes the Spirit comes with warm fuzzies and you're like, I can't wait to serve my church. And then other time, the Spirit comes with a hammering reminder, get out of bed and go serve my church, right? And you're like, okay, but do I have to, you know? Regardless, we step into those things because I don't have the power to make you do anything, but the Spirit of God does have the power to influence us to do what he wants us to do. So Paul hits his knees. It's a reminder of God's sovereignty. And he picks up more of that in the next line. He says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family under heaven derives their name, or every family is named essentially by the Father. So hey, I want you to hear this, okay? When we go on mission and we go out there trying to win our next ones, right, to find and follow Jesus, here's what I want you to remember. Their last name was given to them by God Almighty. Now, yeah, there's a human side to this, right? The human side of this is that you can go to the courthouse and you can petition them to change your last name and you can have a new last name, right? But what Paul is saying here is that there is no family under heaven except the families that God has ordained. They're here. You're here because God wants you to be here. Because God wants them to be here. God already knows their story. He already knows their circumstance. He already knows where they're at. That's why, let me hit you with a quick aside. When you feel the Spirit prompting you to go and talk to somebody, whether it's about Jesus or about what they had for breakfast, you should follow it because the chances are good that God's already prepared the way before you. And they're going to be shocked. They might have even said something in their mind or heart like, God, if you're really real, make somebody come up and talk to me. And then there's the Spirit prompting you, go talk to that person, right? You see what I'm saying? So anyway, it's a reminder of God's sovereignty and his power. Paul's prayer is that the Ephesians would be strengthened with power in their inner being through the Spirit and that Christ may dwell in their hearts. Here's what I would like to encourage you with this morning. A lot of times as Christians, especially today, our experience from day to day is one that lacks power. That's not a new thing. The Ephesians would have struggled with the same thing. And that's why Paul hits his knees. Pastorally, he's praying, God, make them feel your power in their inner being. When they wake up on Sunday morning, Lord, fill them with power to make them want to get up and go and worship you and praise you for what you've done in their lives. Lord, when they wake up on Tuesday morning, fill them with power so that they'll carry your word and go tell the other people in their life about it. God, when they wake up on Friday morning and it's been a busy week and the alarm, you know, is a nuisance and they snoozed one too many times and they've eradicated that moment of space that they typically give to you in the morning, fill them with power to prioritize getting in your word before they go about their business today. Fill them with power. Hey, that's my prayer for us, church family, is that Christ will dwell in your hearts and mine, and that as he does so, you'll be filled with power to accomplish the things that he's called you to accomplish. Now, I got to say this because it's really important. A lot of times, we don't follow through on what we know we should do because we don't feel like the power's there. And what's sad is that we stopped one step short of receiving the power. See, a lot of times you've got to actually take the step into what God has called you to do before he supplies you with the power to accomplish it. Here's the, like, you'll notice this in diagnosis, right? I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't feel like prioritizing my prayer time. I don't feel like being diligent about my studies, if you're a kid or a student in the room. I don't feel like being faithful to my spouse. So the question mark here is, where's the power when I don't feel like doing what God tells me I should do? Friend, the answer is, do what God tells you you should do, and you'll find that the power meets you there in that moment. Again, not always with warm fuzzies. Sometimes it's stinking hard. But trust that God's going to carry you through. That's his promise to do so. Paul doesn't just pray that they'll be filled with his power, though. He also prays, this is amazing. He prays that they will know his love, which, as I mentioned while we were reading through the scripture, is beyond knowing. Friend, do you know God's love for you? I mean, just let me, like, give me a serious moment in your mind real quick. Do you know how much he loves you? And I don't mean just in the, like, you know, the way that you've heard about since you were an infant and people say, God loves you. You know, John 3:16, God so loved the world, he's talking about you, gave his only son. Like, most of us are so much better at talking ourselves out of how much God loves us than we are at reminding ourselves of how thorough and incredible that love is. He doesn't have to love you. He chooses to. Like, he looks at you and chooses to set his affection on you. So much so that, yes, he would trade the life of his only son so that he could welcome you back into his kingdom. Friend, God loves you. He would do anything to win your heart, and I can say that because he has done everything to win your heart. And if I could just convince you to take this into your mind and heart of how much God loves you, man, I think it would change everything in your life. Because I can promise you this, you don't spend enough time thinking about it. I don't either. That's how I know. Understand that he loves you so much that you need his help to understand the depth of it. Like, you can sit there and you can think about it and think, like, well, yeah, I guess Pastor Brian's right, and my third grade Sunday school teacher was right, and the Bible is right. Like, God really does love me, and that's amazing. And God's like, yeah, but you haven't scratched the surface. You don't know the height or the depth or the length or the width of just how much my affection is for you. This is why you can walk into every situation in your life with the confidence that your Father in heaven is for you. That does not mean that you're going to get what you want every time. In fact, sometimes, I really believe this, God will intentionally give us the thing that we don't want. And the reason he does that is to teach us that we're better off if we have him. So like, you can take all the world, right, and give me Jesus. Yes, he wants that to be true, like something that we believe, not just something we sing. And so, yeah, sometimes when you're wanting a relationship, he'll give you singleness. And when you're wanting singleness, he'll give you a relationship, right? Sometimes when you're wanting money, he'll give you poverty. And when you're wanting poverty or less, which nobody ever wants, but if you were, then he would give you riches, right? The point is to remind you that what you ultimately need and want is him. It's wrapped up in him. Paul says that as we're filled with the knowledge of his love, we'll be filled with the fullness of God. And just to be totally transparent with you, I'm not 100% sure what to do with this phrase. What does it look like for an individual to be filled up with the fullness of God? So break that phrase down and use your English skills. Reach back for those of you that school was a long time ago. Like, to be filled with all the fullness of something. Fill in the blank with something that's a little easier, right? So a jelly donut. To be filled with the fullness of a jelly donut, right? That means to take it in to yourself, right? And then to let it have its effect throughout you, which typically for a jelly donut is not a good effect. Nevertheless, so with God, here's what Paul wants for the Ephesians. I want you to be filled with the fullness of God. I want you to take God's Spirit into you and let God have his full effect through you. Church family, if I asked you, what percentage do you think the fullness of God is in you? What would you say? 12%? 25%? I mean, do you feel like God's power is just running through your veins every moment throughout the day? That like you've got the faith that could move mountains and the prayer that could break chains and all this other kind of stuff? All right, so I'll just be honest with you guys. Since, I don't know, I'm still trying to gauge your response this morning and where you're at. I don't feel this way most days. Here's my only answer. As I'm reading the text, Brian, do you pray this way? Because I've noticed a correlation. In fact, it's one of our values that we talked about a couple weeks ago, right? His power makes it possible. I've noticed just in my own life a correlation between the power that I feel, the fullness of God that I feel operating and having its effect through me, and the diligence, devotion to my prayer life. Now, maybe you're a parent and you're like, brother, when am I supposed to pray? I get it. Or maybe you're in school and you're like, yeah, I start praying and then I remember that I have these 10 assignments to do and I get distracted and I stop praying. Or maybe you're just, the concerns of life are many. Maybe you're working and your job is overwhelming and it's consuming. And so it doesn't cross your mind all the time. Hey, I get it. And I'm right there with you, church family. But let me ask you on behalf of the future of our church, let's become a praying people. If you got a long way to go and you're one of those people who would say, all right, yeah, the fullness of God that I feel like I'm experiencing is probably somewhere around 12, 13%. Man, let's see if this week, can you take a next step in prayer? Can you pray one more day? Can you wake up 10 minutes earlier one day, spend some time in devoted prayer, pray for our church, pray for your family, pray for your job, pray for your coworkers, pray for your next ones, whatever it is, dive into prayer. That's how we experience the fullness of God. So number one was, in Jesus' name, pray for more, right? Number two, in Jesus' name, dream for more. All right, gonna get a little hokey with you this morning, okay? But here's the deal. A person who dreams before they pray scares me. You get me? A person who dreams, this is what I feel like God is telling me, before they pray, that scares me. I've heard, I guess they don't do it anymore, but I've heard there was a radio station here in Birmingham that like actually did some dream interpretation for people. Like people would call into the radio station and here's what I dreamed about. And that, you know, I think that's really weird personally. It's probably not my place to necessarily comment on that a lot, so I won't this morning. But what I'm saying is prayer is the precedent for dreaming God's vision for you, okay? I'll explain more of what that means in just a second. But first, let me just identify. All right, so there's three types of dreams, right? There's, first of all, the unconscious weird stuff that is best kept to yourself, okay? Like, when you have dreams at night, it's probably better that you don't share those dreams with other people, like, unless you got some psychological trauma and stuff going on, go talk to a professional about it. You start telling your friends about it, and you're like, oh my, this is different. I don't know what to tell you, you know? So there's the unconscious weird stuff that is best kept to yourself. Number two, there's like the semi-conscious thinking about non-realities. We call this daydreaming. This is when you zone out, and you start thinking about, what if I had that job instead of this job? Or what if I was friends with those people instead of these people, or whatever it may be. So there's those two types of dreams. That is not the kind of dreaming that I'm talking about here this morning. What I'm talking about when I say in Jesus' name, dream for more, is the intentional envisioning of future possibilities beyond your present reality. Now, I mean this for you personally, and I mean this for us corporately as a church. It's just an example story. When I was growing up, you've probably heard me say this. It was my dream, not something I, you know, thought about while I was thinking unconsciously, not something that I daydreamed about while I was sitting at my desk doing my homework, although occasionally that would happen. It was my dream to become a pilot for the U.S. Air Force. It was a goal. It was a direction. It was an envisioning of the future for my life, something that I thought the Lord was leading me to do, that had to do with like goals and ambitions, right? That's the kind of dreaming that I want you to do on behalf of our church. That's the kind of dreaming that I want you to do on behalf of your life. Here's the thing. When Paul says, now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, what he's trying to do is get the Ephesians to dream a little bit. I mean, you guys are doing a great job. You're sharing the gospel with your neighbors. People are coming to church. They're getting saved. We're getting to fill the baptistry up with water. We're baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's mission accomplishment. We're seeing growth. We're seeing new direction. In fact, the city of Ephesus that the Ephesians letter was written to is like different because of the impact of this church, right? But I'm telling you that God is not done with you yet. In fact, we've only scratched the surface of all that he could do. Because I can imagine a lot. Like, I can imagine neighborhoods coming to Jesus. I can imagine cities transformed by the power of the gospel. I can imagine every church parking lot being stuffed full of cars every Sunday morning because people can't wait to get out of bed and go to church. I can dream that and imagine that, but I also know a God who is infinitely capable of doing more than I can ask or think. So if you can think it, and if you can ask for it, then I just want to remind you this morning, God can do infinitely more than it. See, the problem for a lot of us, though, is that we don't have any specific things that we ask him for. I mean, again, we're trying to build this habit, but when's the last time that you came to God and made a request that was so specific that it was going to be really clear if he answered it yes or no? Now listen, I tell you that, I got to remind you that God reserves the right to say no to you and to me. And when he does, we can trust that he has our best in mind because of how much he loves us, remember? But I also got to remind you that as a father invites his kids to ask him for things, God does the same for you and me. Remember that most of what we ask for is probably on the selfish side. And so be diligent to, you know, put our selfish requests away. Dad, can I have a piece of cake? No. Dad, can I have some candy? No. You know, I mean, sometimes yes, but most of the time, no. Dad, can I help you tackle the front yard this weekend? Yes. Right? Mom, can I help you get the house cleaned up, organized, and ready to go for when we host our guests this coming Thursday night? Yes. You see what I'm doing? The difference is, unless your kids are no good at cleaning and organizing, I get it, all right? So, yeah. We so often ask God for things in our selfishness. This is just what I want, and then, like, we get mad when God tells us no. But he's like, he knows what's best for you, and so he tells you no because he knows that what you ask for is not good for you, right? But when you ask God for a hand in his mission, God, I want to help you accomplish your mission of one day celebrating a great multitude of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation singing your praises. Let me step into that mission, God. What do you think he's going to say? No? Church family. That's what he calls us to. So yeah, ask God, dream, think up, what does God want to see in this area? You can imagine if you know the story of the Apostle Paul, and you may or may not be, you know, real well-versed and comfortable with it, but if you know his story, then you know that all throughout his life, Paul has seen God do immeasurably more. There is no lost person that Paul thought God might not be able to save him. There's no sin pattern or addiction that Paul thought, I doubt God can break that chain. There's no place in the world that Paul thought to himself, God can go most places, but that's a pretty dark corner of the earth. I think that's probably off limits for him. Paul didn't think that way. So he was able to dream for immeasurably more. He's seen it all of his life. What he's trying to do is get the church to dream with him. Hey, that's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to think, what does God have in store for this place? And I want you to think and dream, what's my role in it? You may be visiting today. You might not even like have any intention of landing at this place, and that's fine. I want you to know that God has a purpose for you here this morning as well. And it may not be at this church. It may be at an out-of-town church or somewhere else. I want to encourage you. This kind of dreaming is for you too. It's on behalf of your church. It's on behalf of your life. It's on behalf of the place where God has planted you. He wants to use you in that place. So number three, in Jesus' name, live for more. Paul says, to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. And it's funny because we harp on that phrase immeasurably more, like that's the main point of the verse. It's not. That's like a total auxiliary side point, that what Paul is actually focused on is the little two-word expression there right at the beginning. Now, to him, he's able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or think, but to him, whose love for you surpasses knowledge and goes beyond knowing. There's no way for you and I to comprehend the height and the depth, the width and the length, even though I'm going to pray for those things. To him be glory. I want you to know something, friend. God loves you and he is for you. But it's not all about you. And that's where you and I have to recognize on a Saturday or on a Tuesday night that when my selfishness turns me away from the things that God has called me to, I have to fight it by remembering it's not about me. No. See, I want the song of my life. I want the echo of whatever the history books say or don't say about Brian Alderman, about Quarry Church, and about each and every one of you, I want the song of my life to shout glory to his name. Because here's the thing. Who cares if I'm lifted up? I might fall. And what a mess that would make. Who cares if we as a church are lifted up? Plenty of them have been. By the way, Ephesians received another letter in the Bible. It's in a book called Revelation at the end of the Bible. It's one of seven churches to receive a letter. Guess how many of those churches are still in operation today? Zero. 0 for 7. Doesn't mean that there's not a people of God worshiping him in the place that was Ephesus and that kind of thing. But this church that Paul is writing to, not in operation today. So who cares if Quarry Church is lifted up? And if everybody around us knows our logo and our sign and what our website URL is, who cares? Unless we bring glory to his name, it's for nothing. Hey, can I say it this way? Who cares how much money you've made or not made? Unless you bring glory to his name, your life is for nothing. Who cares how many friends you have or how many invites your calendar received? Who cares how busy you were if it didn't bring glory to his name? I'm trying to tell you, friend, it will not last into eternity. So what do you want? Do you want a life that ends full stop when your last breath runs out? Or do you want a life that echoes into eternity, that song and that sound, glory to his name? That's what I want. And that's what I want for us. Paul says, glory be to him in the church and in Jesus Christ. There's a sweet moment in the Gospels. Jesus, his soul is troubled. And he says, he's about to, you know, go through the crucifixion and all of that, which you can imagine, like, you want to talk about a highly stressful experience, knowing that that's coming and not being able to avoid it. Like, I know that this is in front of me, but I'm going to keep walking because it's worth it. And so he says, in the midst of his disciples and a whole bunch of people that are around him, he says, now my soul is troubled. But what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. That's that prayer of selfishness, remember, that we talked about. And he says, no, this hour is the reason that I've come. The whole reason that I'm here is to lay my life down in this agonizing process of scourging and crucifixion and death so that people can be brought to God. So should I say, Father, save me from this hour? No. This hour is the whole reason that I've come. So here's what I'll say instead. Father, glorify your name. And it's crazy because the voice of God actually answers from heaven. This is what John's gospel records. And he says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Church family, through the life, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and through his ministry that he carries on now, where he sits at God's right hand in heaven, waiting to come back, praying for you and me while we're here, God has received glory through the life of Jesus. So the question mark here is when Paul says, to him be glory in the church forever and ever. The question is Quarry Church going to be part of that campaign? I think the answer is yes. But it depends on you, and it depends on me. It depends on how much we pray. It depends on how much we devote ourselves to growth. It depends on how we live out the mission that he has called us to. So as the band comes up, and as we prepare to worship him in response, here's the invitation. I want to invite you to dream for God's immeasurably more in your life and in the life of this church. I want to invite you to dream of what it might look like if this church, or if you, were filled with the fullness of God. If you were living on 100% spirit power every day when you woke up, I want you to imagine what it would look like. What kind of impact would it make in your school? What kind of impact would it make in your workplace? What kind of impact would it have here on our church? What kind of impact would it have here in this community? I want you to think about those questions. Because ultimately, what I'm asking you to do is listen carefully. Because when you start dreaming and praying and living for immeasurably more, God starts moving and answering that prayer. And he usually calls you to do it hand in hand with him. So church, are you ready? Are you ready for him to grab you, catch you up, and bring you in to his unfolding plan for this community? I hope you are. And if you're not, then I want you to know that while I pray here in just a second, I'm going to ask that God will get you there. Let's pray. Jesus, so many things that could be said. So many things that could be dreamed for each and every one of the faces that fills this room right now. So many things that could be dreamed for our little church and the big impact that I know you want us to have. So many things that could be pursued. Projects here and projects there. Things that we can do individually. Things that we can do corporately. Lord, I pray that you will give clarity. Give clarity to exactly what you are calling your people to do here in this place. Give clarity on an individual basis from every man and every woman and every child that's in this room, Lord. I pray that you will speak clearly to them in this moment as they submit and surrender themselves to your vision for their life. Lord, I know that you're calling some of them to be in ministry for you. I know that you're calling some of them to step up and serve here at this place. I know that you're calling some of them to a deeper investment here. I know that you're calling some of them to take that next step of baptism, of publicly proclaiming and declaring their faith on the right side of salvation, Lord. And so I just ask you to move in this room and in this place. Be glorified, because that's ultimately what it's all about. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.